Man, I saw the words Christ in you up there. I nearly jumped out of my skin. I was so excited about teaching in the first service, I didn't even let them play the video. I just ran up here when the clock ran out. I was so fired up and excited. This is the first time I felt back to myself in a while because this, whatever this sickness is going around, it really took us out. Before I get into the meat of the word, we're going to pray, of course. I got to give a little report on Mr. Chevy. So for those of you who don't know, or maybe you're new here, we've got a little dog. And can you put the picture of Mr. Chevy up? We've got a couple of pictures. I knew you would do that. I can't see him, but I know. Is the one standing up? Oh, show the one standing up. That's Faith's working on it. That's his total posture. He thinks he's a meerkat or a gopher. I'm not sure. He always, that's his thing. And man, when he's not doing his thing, you know he's not well. Well, anyway, long story short, we thought we were going to put him down last week. We had a rough weekend. He hurt his back, you know. Dogs have back problems too, just like some of us. And he lost the use of his back legs. I mean, it was bad. And he was screaming, crying every 2 hours, just not even provoked. I mean, nothing. And then I had to pick him up, take him outside, and he was just lose his mind over it. And it was horrible. So we were trying to get into Dr. Lindner out in Comfort. That's where we live. And couldn't see us till Tuesday at 1:30. But Monday night was our worst night. Annette, now just so you know, I've never slept on the couch in our years of marriage, ever, ever. I've been in trouble more than once, but I've never had to be, she's never sent me to the couch. But this time she slept on the couch because she thought we were going to put Chevy down. She wanted to spend one last night with him on the couch because we couldn't move him. So she's on the couch every 2 hours. He's waking up screaming. It's horrible. You hear just sounds you don't want to hear coming out of a person or a dog. And that was it. And so during the night, I kept waking up because I was listening and I would pray. I said, Lord, I'm resolving to let him go. We'll put him down tomorrow because he can't live like this. And he's only 10, so he's not like old. He's like 65 in doggy people years. But so Annette, unbeknownst to me, she's on the couch praying, and she came to the same conclusion. Now, here's the thing. I want to say this before I give you the end of the story. Last week was one of those weeks where I drove out of the parking lot going, we have the best church with the most amazing people on the planet. And I really mean that. I drove out just going, wow. I had mentioned in the pulpit about Mr. Chevy, you know, having a rough time. We're not sure. No less than 50 people came to me after both services and shared either their doggy story or their pain story or their happy story or just the fact they just felt for us. They were praying. And because, you know, we're empty nesters, so that means that's our only child at home right now. So, you know, and he gets it all, trust me. So that was awesome. But, you know, it was so cool that happened. But here's something that really marked me is how many of you manly men came to me. I mean, I'm talking about men that Chuck Norris would say, no, that's a man. You guys came up to me because I know a lot of you got fur babies. You may not admit it out loud, but I know how a dog can tame the man's heart. But many of you came to me and shook my hand and said, I'm going to be praying for him. So I want to say thank you to the men of our church for being real. And can we bless our men just with a hand clap? Say, you guys are amazing. Really, I mean that. And that night, so I went Gideon on God. Have you ever done that? Lord, I need a sign. And I did. I was like, Lord, I need a sign because I don't want to put this poor dog down and then he's okay, you know what I mean, and make a bad decision. So I said, Lord, I need something. Got up the next morning. I walk into the living room. They slept in, so I let them because it was a rough night. And he perked up. He had light in his eyes. His ears perked up. And then I did the actual test. Do you want to go outside? And I mean, normally that's when he loses his mind. And he perked up. He didn't get up, but he perked up. I was able to pick him up. He was fine. From that hour on, incrementally, each hour, he got better and better and better and better. And by the time I took him to the doctor, which is at 1:30 on Tuesday, he could pretty much do it. He was almost back 100%. And I talked to Dr. Lindner about, I knew what it was. In fact, I called and I said, my dog's got a ruptured or bulging disc. It's causing him to lose the use of his rear legs. He's not throwing up or anything. Anyway, so when I went in, Dr. Lindner said, I know you already know, but we're going to go ahead and do an x-ray just to make sure it's not a fracture from jumping off the bed. He's good to go. He's 100%. He's running the house again, so we're happy. And so thank you for praying. I know we're a church and it looks like a show, but it's not, guys. I mean, we're people. We're all in this thing together. We all have hard stuff. Got news this week that another family in our church lost their dog this week. Man, my heart just goes out to them. But this is real, and I just want you to know, sometimes it might come off like a show because we've got great tools and stuff, which we're very thankful for. But just remember, guys, we're in this thing together. We're in this journey of life, this walk with Jesus. And we got to hold each other up and have a lot of grace for one another. Amen? Amen. Amen. Amen and amen. So just a couple of things. I'm not going to do a full briefing this week, but just in case you haven't checked the news, we're in a war right now. And so you might want to be in prayer. The scripture says that we're to come and we are to pray for those who are in authority over us. We need to be praying for our president, for his cabinet, for those that lead and serve. You know, they are public servants. They lead and serve our nation. And we want to continue to pray. But I want to say one thing about what I'm noticing that President Trump is doing. He's not playing 3D chess, 4D chess. He's playing 5D chess right now. He is systematically and methodically stripping the financial and power centers of this world one by one. And it is an amazing thing to watch. If you know anything about history or anything about how the world economic, you know, a war at the end of the day, it seems like it's about power and land and all that. At the end of the day, it's about money. It's financial at the end of the day. Everything hinges on money. And so he is literally moving things back to American soil. Even insuring the ships and the canals and the open seas, it's unheard of because Britain has had that for decades and decades. And now that has been stripped, and that is a power center financially. And so just know that there are good things happening right now. You keep watching. Don't buy the narrative that you're hearing on TV. I mean, we work out at the gym and I see CNN, MSNBC, ABC, Fox News, and they're all totally different. I mean, it's just unbelievable how whacked it all is, especially when you see them side by side. You see what they're saying about the same thing and how different it is. And just don't trust what you're hearing in mainstream media, and especially on Instagram or X, okay? So just know there's bigger things going on, but that's why we need to pray. So let's continue to pray for our president, pray for our country. He is an America First president by far, more than I've ever seen in my lifetime. Amen? All right, let's all stand together and pray. We're going to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and we're going to pray for the salvation of Israel. We want them to be saved. Amen. It's funny. We've had people, because there's a lot of narratives out there about Jerusalem, about Israel. You know, are we praying for the government? Are we supporting their government? No, we are praying that they would come to know Jesus Christ as Yeshua HaMashiach. The Messiah. That's what we're praying for. So it's not about supporting Israel. It's about praying for what God asked us, no, mandated us to pray for. Psalm 122, verse 6, where he said, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. The word peace is actually a salvation word. It means wholeness. It means completion. So we're going to pray for them right now and for our own nation. Father, in Jesus' name, we together as a people pray for the shalom, the peace of Jerusalem, and the peace of Israel. And Father, we pray that peace, that Jesus Christ will become the Prince of Peace for them, that they will come to know Jesus Christ. Father, it says until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. And Father, could it be that that's happened? Could it be that now is the time? Now is the season, just like you as a have been showing up in Muslim countries as a man in white, and they're asking questions about Jesus. Lord, show up in Israel, Lord. Show up. Show up strong, Lord. And I pray for ministries that are doing evangelism to Israel. And I pray, Father, that you would empower their witness, Father, supernaturally, to bring Jesus Christ to become truly the Messiah of the nation of Israel. We pray, Father, for revival in America, revival in our own community, in this area, Lord, that every pulpit would burn with righteousness, truth, and justice, Lord, in alignment with your word, in alignment with your heart, Lord. So I pray that for our own community and for our nation, Lord. May there be a spiritual awakening unlike anything we've ever seen. And Lord, we see things happening. We know you're moving right now. So Lord, we say, continue, Lord, continue, and more, 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 more. And Lord, lastly but not least, Jesus said, when you pray, say, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And God's people said, amen. You can be seated. I see Rick Green sitting back there, and I was just thinking, Rick, man, wouldn't it be cool to cross the 250 mark with a victory flag in America reestablished as the power that it's supposed to be and what God's heart is for it. Amen? Come on, brother. Come on. We're praying for it. We're believing for it, but we got to do our part as well. Amen? Speaking of doing our part, we have one candidate in our church, Randy Briley. Raise your hand, Randy. I saw you. There you are. Randy. Randy is running for mayor this year, and so I think that as a church family, we need a man. Now, I'm not disparaging anybody else that's running, but I'm just saying I know this man's heart, and I know he prays, and he seeks God, and he wants to lead our city and represent our city as one who is a son of God. And so I believe we should get behind him and vote and get this man as the mayor of Fredericksburg, Texas. Amen. Love you, Randy. So appreciate you both. You guys are awesome. Amazing. We're so blessed to have that. Rooted. That's what we're talking about. Being rooted. Last week I talked about an oak tree, live oak tree. By the way, I heard there's some wind coming today. Has it started yet? Has it? What? It's 15 miles an hour, and we think it's windy here. I grew up in West Texas. That's a breeze in West Texas. And when it gets to be about 50, come talk to me about wind and dust. So anyway, it's supposed to get pretty bad around here today. But, you know, our live oak trees, I mentioned this last week, they grow down into the soil. And by the way, we don't have thick soil. We've got a very thin topsoil. But not too far down, you're going to run right into limestone. And it's just like we're sitting on, basically, we're sitting on enchanted rock. I mean, it's like that. It's just, that one's not covered. And so when you try to drill down in the topsoil here, you're going to hit the rock. But what happens is these trees, by the way, the root system of a live oak tree is actually larger than the canopy itself. It's got a deep tap root, but also all these others, this network of roots span out, and they wrap themselves around these broken shelves that are all under the surface so that when the wind blows, they may be bent, but they won't be broken. And that is what Rooted is all about. We're doing this study through Colossians, and we're moving slowly because I told Pastor Brian, I said, man, we could blow through this thing, but I want to learn about the scripture. I don't want to just brush over things and go quickly. So we're pacing ourselves, and we'll be here as long as it takes to get through this book. It's a short book, just a few short chapters, but it's so packed and jammed. It is really the highlight reel of the book of Romans, which is Paul's greatest theological work. And so what he did, he distilled the book of Romans down into the book of Colossians because he needed to get this letter into a church in Colossae that was suffering. They were a pagan city that was in decline, and they started winning people to Jesus Christ, and they came together, and they formed this church in Colossae. Now, you call them Colossians because they're Colossians by name, but the church is Colossae. They formed this church, and these people that were all new, born-again babies in Christ brought what they knew to church, which meant they brought their old stuff too. I know we never do anything like that, right? We don't bring any old things in. No, no, no. They brought their traditions and their version of traditions into the church, and it turned into a train wreck. Gnosticism, all kinds of paganism, idol worship, multiple gods, pantheism was all impacting them. And so Paul says, I'm going to take this work I did, the Romans book. I'm in prison right now, so I'm going to distill this down so that Billy Bob and Bobby Sue will get it. You know what I'm saying? He had to bring it down to where people could understand it. And what I love that he did with Colossians, not only is it the highlight reel of Romans, but it's practical. He gave us a lot of to-dos in the book of Colossians. He's very clear. Even though it's got some weight and gravity to it as well, it's a big rock to move, but it's good. It's so good. So as we move through it, so we started last week, and we're calling it Rooted. And here's what we talked about is this. You don't need more than Jesus, and you don't need more of Jesus. You need to go deeper in Jesus. What's interesting is that people, and we all mean well, and I've done it too, where we're just like, Lord, we just want more. We want more of you, more of you. And the Lord's up there going, I gave you all I got. I gave you my son. I gave you my spirit. I'm with you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Even if you go to the utter ends of the earth, I'll never leave you. And we keep asking for God what he's already given us. So it's not that we need more of Jesus. Jesus needs more of us. We need to flip the script on this. Jesus needs us. The choke point isn't Jesus holding back. I know I felt like this, so I know you have too, where you feel like, man, I'm praying, but I feel like I'm getting nothing. I'm crying out to God, or I'm trying to read my Bible and it's just words on a page and I just read two chapters and I don't even know what I read. You ever done that? You're just blowing through it because you got to check your box on your YouVersion Bible reading plan. You know, you're just cruising, right? And then you realize, man, I didn't even dig in. I didn't even pause. I didn't even So there are times when it feels like there's a choke point. It feels like there's a barrier. The barrier is not him. He is not withholding himself from us. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I think that's a promise that he's made good on, don't you? You think President Trump keeps his promises because he is a man of his word? Listen, God is like forever. And so it's not God that's the problem. The problem is he needs more of us, more of our attention, more of our heart. So here's the thing. When you get born again, guess what you get? Everything. You get your gift set. You get the fruit of the Spirit. You get the Holy Spirit himself comes and takes residence up inside of you. But now the journey begins, and now the journey is about giving ourselves more of him as we go, learning more about him. And guess how you learn about him? Somebody hold up a Bible if you got a real Bible here today. You can hold up your phone. That's cool. Well, we all do it. Yeah, that's where we learn more about him. And the more you learn about him, you get to know him. There's about, but then there's knowing him. You know, you've heard us talk about vertical worship in church. A lot of the songs we did today are very vertical in nature. In other words, we're singing to him, not just about him. Nothing wrong with singing about him, but I like singing to him. That's something I connect with in that. But it's the same way. We don't want to just read the Bible to learn about God, about Jesus, about the Holy Spirit. We want to read the Bible so that we get to know him. This was Paul's cry in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, when he said, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, so that I may be conformed to his image. That was Paul's heart, that I may know him. Is that yours? Man, I hope you don't come to church just to check a box. And I know that even the most sincere believer can get into these rhythms and habits, and they're not bad, but what happens is things can become so rote that they lose their freshness, and we end up just going. It's almost autopilot. How long has it been since you walked into this worship center, or maybe even those doors down there, and said, I'm expecting God to move today? When I was younger, a lot younger, my pawpaw, his name was Peanut. That's what everybody called pawpaw, Peanut. Peanut would take me and my brother to fish at White River Lake up in the Panhandle. It's not much of a lake. It's more of a pond. But anyway, it's what we had in West Texas. And I was addicted to fishing. I love fishing. I took my Zebco 33. Come on, somebody. I'm preaching now. I took my little Zebco. Man, I was so excited. And I had my little tackle box, you know, and I was always getting into my dad's and my pawpaws, and they didn't appreciate that. So I had my own little one. So we go out there, and man, we get up early in the morning. We're sleeping in the camper of my pawpaw's truck, which is super hot, no air conditioning, just like. And we get up early, but we get up before sunrise, and I would be the first guy on the lake. I'm just a kid, but I'm out there. And listen, I had faith before I understood what faith was, because I believed I was going to catch the lunker. I believed I was going to catch the big one. And I would go out there and anticipate what it would feel like when he hit that bait, when I set the hook, when I reeled him in. Just in my mind, I could see the tip of my Zebco 33 bending, you know. And I was all in with it. I was so excited. And I had faith even before I understood what faith was. But because I believed, you know what that is? That's expectation. I anticipated this. You know what? Just out of sheer tenacity, I caught more fish than most anybody that we were ever with, because I would never come off the lake. They'd all go in and eat breakfast. I'm out there getting sunburned. I mean, I would just get baked and crisp, but I was going to catch a fish no matter what, and I did. I learned why. I went with expectation. Do you come here with expectation that you're going to experience God, maybe in worship, maybe in prayer, maybe in a hallway conversation? Do you come here thinking, man, this could be where my life, my trajectory gets shifted? Did you know every time we come together as the body of Christ, something can happen in anybody's life here that changes them for the rest of their life? Those moments happen in this room. That's one of the reasons I value these gatherings so much. There's a lot of disparaging things being said online, especially in social media. A lot of deconstruction, a lot of stuff about the church. I've been abused because somebody corrected me. There's a lot of that kind of stuff going on. But at the end of the day, something happens when the body of Christ comes together like this for the purpose of worship, the purpose of fellowship and gathering, and the purpose of hearing the word of God. Now listen, I'm preaching and teaching, but I don't expect you to take everything I say as gospel, but I do expect you to take the gospel as gospel. I expect you to, if you need to challenge me or you don't agree, that's fine. I'm totally cool with that, or I wouldn't have posted about Tallarico on Monday on social media. If I was worried about getting blown up, which I did, by the way, but who cares? He needs to be called out. He's a heretic, by the way. That's putting it mildly, y'all. He's a heretic with a smile. And he's winsome. I'd probably be friends with him, you know, other than that. So he's that kind of guy. But anyway, we've got to be willing to stand out, stand up, and go forward. But do you come with that kind of expectation? You come before the Lord with expectation. You don't need more Jesus. He needs more of you. Can I get an amen? All right, here's a couple things. We talked about staying rooted. Again, that's just about so when the winds come, you're bent, but you're not broken. Can I get an amen? Windproof, that's what we're doing, stormproof. The second thing we said is don't be captured by deception. And really, I was going off of Reagan's launching pad that he set up so nicely in Colossians 2. Now I'm going to move right into where we are today. I'm going to do one point today. I know, shock and awe. One point, here it is. Live from what's finished. Live from what's finished. Actually, point three in this message. Live from the finished work. So a number of years ago, Annette comes to me. We're about 58, I think it was. We were here. And she comes into the bathroom. You know how it is when you're getting ready to go. And she walks in. She says, I think we should go get tattoos. And I'm like, who are you and what have you done with Annette? Because growing up, our kids in our house, man, tattoos were not on the list. You may notice they are now. And I'm still not sure what possessed her, nor is she, by the way. And so I thought, well, if I'm going to put ink on me and I'm going to get, I want something that is going to remind me daily of who I am. So I actually put a lot of thought into it. I prayed about it. I said, Lord, first of all, Lord, is this wrong? Because, I mean, I was taught as a Baptist, you don't get a tattoo, or at least better not be visible. You know what I'm saying? So I just was raised that way. But then I was thinking about it, going, man, you know, every time somebody waits on us at a restaurant or I see they have it, I always ask them, like, hey, what does that mean? There's some significant things. So I put some real thought into it, and I thought, gosh, one of the things that's so important to me, in fact, I want to get to it because it's so important, is that we operate, live from what's finished. When Jesus was on the cross, his last words were, it is finished. And I thought, man, that's a battle cry, by the way. See, Jesus finished that. He won the war, but we get to enforce. We get to enforce it in our lifetime, the rules of the kingdom. Amen? We get to enforce the precepts, the workings of the kingdom of God. We get to advance it in our lifetime. He won the war, so now we can advance. It's like when you breach a wall in war. I remember learning the term Sperrpunkt, and it's about penetration, and it was how the Nazis were so effective. They would breach a line. Even if the line was miles long, they would focus their energy on one spot, and it was Sperrpunkt. They would go there, and they would penetrate, because once you breach the line, not only do you have access, but you've demoralized your enemy, your opponent. And I learned about that. And so for me, when Jesus on the cross says it is finished, that's a Sperrpunkt moment, man. He just breached the wall. He won the war, so now we advance the kingdom. We enforce what he did. And so I was thinking about it, and I thought, man, the word tetelestai in Greek is an amazing word. It was translated, it is finished, paid in full, it's done, complete. And so I thought, I want that. If I'm going to do ink with my wife, then I'm going to have something that says something to me, and I'm going to put it where I can see it. This isn't even about other people. It's something that will remind me every day that it is finished, and that's exactly what I did. There's a cross in the middle of that, just to remind me that it was the cross that brought about these words. On the other side, because I wanted to be balanced. It'd be weird to have one on one side, not the other, right? So I'm into that. So I put John 8:36, free indeed. He says, whom the Son sets free is what? Free indeed. I want to remind myself every day that it is finished and I am free. Government may try to take my freedom away from me. COVID may try to, but I'm free indeed. Amen? Come on, somebody. So Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, listen to this. Why is Jesus enough? Because of who he is. And listen, I'll show you this. Colossians 2, 9. For in him, the whole fullness. Someone say fullness. What happens when something's full? It sloshes out, right? It overflows. And when it's really full, the fullness of deity. In other words, everything God is in Christ. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. It's exactly what he's saying. For in him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. In other words, in the flesh. And you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. Now, I want to show you a different translation. That's out of the ESV. It's the one I use the most. But I also love to use other translations. So listen to this out of the NLT, which is the New Living Translation. For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. All the fullness of God in a human body, in Christ. Remember, he's the Son of Man. He hurt. He bled. He felt pain. He got tired. He got hungry. I mean, we see this all through the gospel stories. All of these things, all the fullness of God in a human body. So you also are complete through your union with Christ. We are complete. That word complete simply means whole. We are whole. We are integrated. We're pulled together because we are in Christ. We are in him. He says, who's the head over every ruler and authority? We'll talk about that in a minute as well. So I want to clarify. Jesus is fully God. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Then we see this. Everything God had, and I want to show it to you. Go ahead and put that on the screen. He is fully God, and notice this, and you are filled. Now, notice the words crammed, full. That doesn't sound very theological, but you know that's in Strong's Exhaustive Concordance. That's exactly what it means. Have you ever overstuffed something before? Am I the only human in the room? I know how I get you. Every man in this room, trash can at the house. I'm just saying, every man. How many times has mama walked by just going, when is he going to take? I'm not even going to say anything this time. You know what I'm saying? I'm just going to wait until he goes. You know what I mean? So you got those little mental wars going on. We all do. And so just yesterday, I found myself like a trash compactor because I didn't want to take the trash out. Ours is a little tricky. You got to get a rim thing, and it's just a pain, you know? And so I just trash compacted it myself. I just made sure it wasn't anything sharp, and I just... Man, crash. What was I doing? I was doing this. I was cramming it full. This is the picture of how God, when he released Jesus into us, when you stand in an altar, you're driving down the street, you're in the shower, you're at bed at home, you go, Jesus, come into my life. Man, he does not just, it's not a little dabble, do you? He literally comes in full force into you, and you carry in your body everything that God is in the Son, in Jesus Christ. His Holy Spirit comes in and fills you up. By the way, you don't have like a little Holy Spirit cup in here. He fills every molecule, every atom of your body is infused with the Spirit of God. Everyone. You lop your finger off, it's like, oh man, there goes part of the Holy Spirit. I'm so sorry. No, every molecule of your, I know, I got a weird imagination. Every molecule in you is infused with the Spirit of God, the presence of God, all that he is in you. And it literally, he's cramming you full of himself. Man, you get down 3/4 full, guess what he does? He mashes it down to half and fills you. You are running over. You are infused. Think of infused. Man, everything in you is full of him. And you may be saying, well, you don't look like it, Pastor Jimmy. I'm saying, you know what? I'm still a work in progress because I'm still in the progress of giving more of myself to him every day. More. I quit saying more, Lord. I used to. More, Lord. More, more, more. More, Lord. More. I want more of you. I'd be over there playing, singing, whatever. More in worship, Lord. And what we're really saying is I want to feel you. I want to know that you're here tangibly. I want to just by faith, but yet we're called to walk by faith and not by sight. And so what about stop saying, I want more of you, Lord? How about, Lord, I want to give you more of me. In this worship, I'm gonna give you more of myself. In this communion time, John Eldredge uses a great line in some of his books in terms of prayer. He says, Lord, heal my union with you. That's what common union is, and I'll show you in just a minute. But heal my union with you. We'll see that in just a second. So he's fully God. You're crammed full in him. Now, look at what Jesus did. And these are backing up in the verses. I want to remind you of this. You were made alive in Christ. You were dead, and now you're alive. You were dead in sin. Now you are free indeed, because whom the Son sets free is free indeed. That's you now. Did you know that's how God sees you too? Let me just remind you of something. God doesn't see the broken mess I am. I'm pointing at me. He sees the completed work, the finished work of what I'm going to become and what I'm becoming right now. And you know that in every one of you. It's so easy to look at people who are in progress or in process or on the journey of sanctification and just say, gosh, man, they got so far to go. Have you ever thought that? Man, I'm saying to myself, I've got a long way to go, family. I don't have it all figured out. I keep saying the older I get, the less I know, kind of. Honestly, I hope that's wisdom. At least the less I'm sure of. But I know there are some non-negotiables in my life, and one is my walk with Jesus, my call to do what I do. But I'm in this process. I'm getting there, but it's not going to happen overnight. So listen to this. So you're crammed full of him, but you were made alive because you were dead. Your debt was canceled. And this isn't talking about money. This is talking about the debt of your life. Because the wages of sin, the Bible tells us, is what? Death. The wages of sin. That's what you deserve. That's your wage. That's what you get for living that way. And he says this, your debt was canceled. That's verse 14. Then up in verse 15, we're going to look at this in a minute. The powers were disarmed, and I'm going to define those powers for you. So the cross was not defeat. It was a public victory. Jesus shamed the devil on the cross. Can you imagine hell? I remember C.S. Lewis talking about this. Others, greats have talked about this. How, what kind of party? Can you imagine the party that was happening in hell when Jesus said, it is finished? And in Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, in Aramaic, it means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he bowed his head and died. Can you imagine how hell broke loose? Talk about a rave party. I can't even imagine what was happening. How they thought they won in their arrogance, their boastfulness, their pride, their vanity. And all of hell, and then unbeknownst to them, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4 that Jesus descended. He also ascended, but he descended. And we don't know exactly what happened when he descended, but during those 3 days of calm on earth after the earthquake and the stone was split and the veil was split and the disciples were scattering like cockroaches, during those 3 days, you know what happened? Jesus descended. I have a feeling he showed up in hell. I have a feeling somebody got a black eye and it was not Jesus. I think he kicked some booty. He went and took care of business. He went back and he literally took the keys of the kingdom back from the enemy, who was called the prince of the power of the air. Took the keys back and said, excuse me, I'm going to go give these to my disciples, to those people you're trying to destroy. The object of God's love, I'm going to go give them, and don't even think about it. And so he's resurrected, right? So this is what happened. The cross was not defeat, it was a public victory. I just saw a story just recently in the news where they have found an area where rocks were literally split on the Temple Mount, literally. And there's been seismic activity there for hundreds of years. And they can actually date to when these seismic spikes were happening. Oh, it just happens to fall in the window of the resurrection and Jesus' death. Go figure, right? Yeah, it's weird how science continues to prove things, but it's proving things in our favor, I'm just saying. So listen to this. The enemy can accuse, but he cannot collect. The enemy can accuse you all day long. He's called the accuser of the brethren. He can point at you and say, oh, you're such a sinner. You know what you should say? Oh, no, actually, I'm a saint. That's what God said. I used to be a sinner, but I'm in Christ now. That makes me righteous. So now I'm a saint. But what you did yesterday, what you thought, what you said, what you did, and you just have to go, it doesn't matter. It's under the blood of Christ. And we don't take that for granted. I'm humbled by that. I don't want to ever be braggadocious about that. But just be honest and say, devil, sorry, you're out of here. Sorry, not sorry. You're out of here. I'm a son of the Most High God. I'm a king's kid. I'm actually royalty, according to God's word. And that's not bragging, it's Bible. Does that make sense, family? Say it out loud. I'm a son. Now, if you're a girl, say, I'm a daughter. Let's say it all together at the same time. Girls say daughter, guys say son. And then say it right now. I am a son of God. That was very awkward. I'm sorry. That did not work. Colossians 2:15 will land with this. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame. Listen to what's happening here. The rulers, who are the rulers and authorities? He says, by triumphing over them in him. So Jesus goes downstairs, takes care of business, whatever that looks like. We used to say business back in the day. Took care of that and then came back and he shows up in the resurrection. And the resurrection is so glorious, talking about rolling stones away and breaking things. It was so glorious that the angels had to show up and tell the disciples, why are you looking for the living among the dead? In other words, Jesus, he's alive. He's not dead. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He's not here. And that happened right then. And then he disarmed. That means he defanged. He disempowered. He pulled away whatever authority or sense of authority they thought they had. He took it away from them. Notice, this is past tense. Now, you may not be brilliant in English grammar, but I'm just telling you, none of us are really, if we're from Texas. But anyway, listen to what he says. I love this. He disarmed. Do you know that's in past tense? E-D on the end there. Past tense. He's already done this. It is finished. Tetelestai. The rulers and authorities, he defanged them. And did you know the only power the enemy has over you right now, today, in this very moment as we sit here, the only authority he has is the authority you give to him. The authority the only time he has authority is when you believe the lie he's telling you. I'm not enough. I'm not worthy. I don't deserve anything. I'm a heel. I'm a failure. I wasn't wanted. I'm not important. I don't matter. And I'm not talking about some self-help blow-up stuff. I'm talking about the truth of God's word. The truth of God's word. Listen to what he says. He disarmed the rulers. He defanged them. He took their power away. Oh, they might have a gun, but there's no firing pin. There's nothing. It won't work. He disarmed the rulers and authorities. They haven't been through the Patriot Academy course yet. It's not going to happen. They taught us how to put a gun back together, how to fix a jam, sort of. You tried. I know. Thank you for your trying. I didn't get that one too great. But anyway, listen to this. He disarmed them, put them to shame, triumphed over them. That means he literally paraded them through the streets. Do you know when a conquering nation, you know, would conquer another nation, they would take the leadership, hopefully the king if he wasn't dead out on the field, and they would drag them through the city behind their horse or their chariot. And they did that to put them to open shame. Jesus Christ took the enemy and led him through the streets in open shame. So anytime the enemy comes in and tries to bully you, through your mind, through the mirror, through whatever, somebody saying something to you, you just have to say, whoa, wait a minute. Not only do I know your future, I know your past. We always talk about his future, but it's his past too. You were defeated by Jesus on the cross, tetelestai. It is finished. It is done. Legalism says this, earn it. But the gospel, the good news says, it is finished. Turn to your neighbor and say, it is finished. I know that's awkward, honey, but I still like to do it. It is finished. I like to hear somebody say it to me. It's finished. You don't fight for victory. Say it with me. We fight from victory. Man, it is already, we're fighting battles that have already been won. So again, going back to where we started this morning, you don't need more Jesus. He needs more of us. We need to stand on the truth of what he's told us and who we are and stand in that. Romans 8:37. But in all these things, and in that passage, Romans 8 is a beautiful one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. And it lists out all these things, neither height nor depth, nor, I mean, just goes on and on about all these things that will never separate us from the love of Christ. He says, in all of these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. We are more than conquerors. We don't just conquer, we more than conquer. We're conquerors on steroids, family. That's what God's word, well, not exactly, but it's what it implies. We're not just a conqueror, we're more than a conqueror. We're over the top. We're abundant conquerors. And just because you don't feel like it doesn't mean that's how God sees you. He sees you as a conqueror, more than a conqueror, a victor. He sees you crossing the finish line. He knows and sees the end from the beginning. He knows the days that were fashioned for all men and women. And yet he still loves us in our worst moment, on our worst day. Can I get an amen? All right, we'll end with this. What are you tempted to add to Jesus? We started this thing 3 weeks ago with, he's enough. It's not Jesus plus, but he's enough. What are you tempted to add? Are you tempted to add some rules? You know, man, when I was in the traditional church, I mean, no dancing, no tattoos, no guitars on the platform. I mean, that was unheard of. I was in the first wave of Christian worship in 1979, 80, 81, where we started bringing guitars into church. I'm talking acoustic guitars. And it was like, whoa. I mean, it's like the Holy of Holies just imploded. I mean, the roof was going to cave in on us. I had more Bibles shaking in my face by old mean deacons saying, you show me where there's Christian rock in this. And I'm like, well, I mean, I had all that. I was part of that first wave of guys who, I'm still doing it because I love to worship the Lord through my instrument. But that was common then. Rules. How about performance? You know, if you'll just act better, be nicer, vote right, we got to be careful with that one. If you'll just do these things, then you're going to be acceptable to God. He'll approve of you. And the last one is spiritual comparison. Constantly comparison. Well, at least I'm not as bad as them. But I'm also not as good as them. I'm somewhere on this spectrum. Listen, this, you are before the Lord and the Lord alone. You don't have to impress anybody. You don't have to live for anybody. You stand in a relationship with him. And before him, according to his word, you've been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And rightness is simple. We call it righteousness, but it means rightness. And it literally means the ability to stand before God. Anyone ever have one of those clowns? This is probably where I got my fear of clowns. Remember when you were growing up and they had those blow-up clowns that had sand in the bottom? Anybody ever have one of those? And you would hit it, and what? It would come back and hit you, right? No wonder we're all traumatized by clowns, right? So it started from the beginning when we were kids. But every time you'd hit that thing, it would come right back up. And if it was my little brother, I'd just hold him up there. You know, it was kind of, I was mean big brother, but we had fun. But that is us. I mean, every time we're knocked over, and we do get knocked over, we do get knocked around, we pop back up. Why? Because we can stand upright in the presence of God. Last thing, he says this in Hebrews chapter 4. He says, come boldly before the throne of grace, and you will find mercy and grace to help in your time of need. There's some of you here today who need to come boldly before the throne of grace. This isn't the throne of grace. This is just an altar. We're going to have prayer partners up here who want to pray with you for any need that you have. But it may be a good day for you to come boldly before the throne of grace and realize you're upright. You're not down. You may think you are, but you're not. And that's not how he sees you. He sees you as up. You're not a down and outer. You may be an up and outer. You're not a down and outer. You are up. And come before the Lord, not in shame, not in fear, but in confidence that he loves you. And like David, King David, when you repent, he'll say, now that's a son, that's a daughter after my heart. And so you may want to come up here to the altar and just have a moment with him. Or maybe you've never given your heart to Jesus Christ. You never said yes, like invited him in, because when he comes in, you get the full meal deal. You want to get biggie sized? And they always ask you that in the drive up window, right? Man, when you come to Christ, you get biggie sized automatically, no extra charge. I mean, it's just there. Boom, everything he is. All of God in Christ through the Holy Spirit living in you, filling every molecule of your life. Would you all stand with me, please? We get to do this, family. We get to do this. I'm not ignoring that there are hard things going on in people's lives right now, tough things. But God, he's over everything. He's bigger than that stuff. I'm reading a book right now on the second coming by John Bevere. It's really impacting me. You'll be hearing me and Pastor Brian probably this summer go down this track. But I want to say this as we close. Jesus Christ is coming again. He's coming back. Amen. He's coming back. What drove the disciples in the first century when they spread so prolifically and so quickly around the known world at the time, and they even said about them, these men are turning the world upside down. You know why? Because they expected Jesus to come back, and they wanted to be ready, and they wanted to be about the Father's business and what they had told him to do. And family, we've got to raise our awareness that Jesus is coming back. And listen, we're 2,000 years closer to it than we were when he died. Amen? So if that motivated the early disciples, man, I think we should be more motivated to understand that my motivation and my energy is this. I want to be ready when he shows up. Don't you? Amen. Let's get ready. Father, in the name of Jesus, we honor you. Thank you for your word. It is life and life-giving. I pray for my friends here and those who will hear this online in terms of a message, video, or audio. Father, my prayer for them is that they will realize that they don't need more Jesus. Jesus wants more of them. And they'll realize that every molecule, atom, and cell of their body is infused with the presence, power, and person of the Holy Spirit. Lord, may we go out of this place not dismissed, but commissioned to go and make beautiful messes everywhere we go, leaking out this life and this hope that's in us. In Jesus' name, God's people said, amen. There'll be some folks up here at the front if you want to come for prayer. Have an amazing week on purpose.